And so Jesus, as we go into our sermon time right now, help us to be open to what your word is saying to us, how we can better understand where you want us to be. You're such a blessing to us, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Galatians. Hey, Jason, is all those other mics muted? Yes, I think this mic's probably a little hot, too. Hi, Coop, man. How are you, buddy? Good to see you. I like your shirt this morning. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Paige, you good up back there? Okay, ask you a question. How do people in our culture make decisions? Just throw it out there. How do people in our society make decisions? Feelings. Okay, what's that again? Ask somebody else. What did you say, Rick?
Based it off their
desires. Based it off their desires, okay. So we all tend to make decisions in our culture based on maybe how we feel about it, our desires about it, or maybe we talk to other people about it. I'm mindful of a recent commercial I saw. It's not a recent one. It's been there for some time. I think it's for Sprite. Sprite says, obey your thirst. And so if you look at any type of commercials, you're going to find that when you make a decision, they really want you to make a decision based on who? Yourself, okay, or them, okay? Well, let me ask you the question. Let's get more personal in church today. How did you grow up making decisions? What did your family teach you about making decisions? Just throw out an idea. How did your family teach you? Okay, your family taught you prayer. That's good, okay? How else? What's that? Think through the options, okay? Pluses, minuses, pros, cons, okay? That's good, all right? What else? Can't afford it? Do what I tell you to do. Okay. Because I said so, right? Yeah. Okay. That's good. So sometimes our parents said, you're going to do this because that's what I told you to do. Okay. And what'd you say again, Derek?
Can I afford it?
Can I afford it? Okay. Can I not afford it? And the money thing there. Okay. How else did you make decisions?
Flip a coin.
Okay. So chance, probability, you know. Okay. I think we've all grown up with an idea of how decisions are made. In my family, when we had brought an idea to the living room, wherever else we was talking, whoever yelled the loudest got the decision. That's the way it worked in my family. And so when I go back home, what's that, Sunny?
Still does.
Still does, yeah. I'm different, though, than that, and I'm going to tell you why. But as Christians, though, how do we make decisions? There should be some different specific ways, okay? So let's talk about that. We talk about how the world makes decisions, maybe how your family of origin makes decisions. But since we're Christians, we identify ourselves as Christ followers. Give me some ideas how Christians make decisions. Based on the truth, okay? How do I engage the truth? The Bible, how else? What would Jesus do? Great, great book. I'm reading that book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps. That's where that coin came from. What else? Talk with other Christians, okay? All right, there are very specific things I think we as do. I think there's three specific ways that we as Christians know how to make decisions, okay? Because to be frank with you, I want to do the best thing. I want to do the right thing, and I want to do something worthwhile. Anybody in agreement with that? I want to do those things. I want to do the best thing. I want to do the right thing. And I want to do something worthwhile in whatever I'm doing. And so as a Christian, I know that there's three specific ways for sure that I know I can do the best thing, the right thing, and something worthwhile. Okay? I don't want to get to the end of my life and someone look at me and say, you did absolutely nothing. I don't want that. And so here's how I do that. Consult God in prayer for a revelation. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into our sermon text today. Consult God in prayer for a revelation. Number two is this, and consult the apostles' teaching, the Bible. You're going to hear the apostles' teaching a lot in our text today, but remember, the apostles' teaching is referring to the Bible, okay? Not every book of the Bible is written by an apostle, but when I say the apostles' teaching, I'm referring to the Bible as a general, but we're going to talk more about it in just a little bit, okay? The third is, consult godly people who consult the apostles' teaching, which is what? The Bible. Those are three big factors that we as Christians make us different from the world and even our family. Even our family, okay? So if you have the scriptures, we're going to go to Galatians 2 with each other. Galatians 2, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 as we consider what it looks like to make a decision. So here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Galatia. He says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in what? In vain. Look, have you ever asked the question at the end of the day, did I accomplish anything today? Have you ever asked that question before? And some of you are saying, daily? Have I done anything worthwhile today? Have I done anything worth it? And Paul is asking the same thing. You see, he says 14 years later. So we need to try to unpack that a little bit. Now, if you consider what we're talking about here, 14 years later, Paul went to Jerusalem with a guy named Barnabas and a guy named Titus. Okay? Now, Paul is referencing a timeline in his life. Now, if you look in Galatians 1, verse 8, okay, Paul got the gospel or a revelation from God when he was immersed into Christ and became a Christian. So Paul is referring to 14 years from that time. So let me give you a timeline here, okay? 14 years ago, Paul got his revelation from Jesus Christ, and he went up then to Jerusalem to see if he was saying and doing the right thing. That's important. So just kind of give you a full timeline here. Paul was probably made converted to Jesus Christ in 34 AD. He went away from the desert for 3 years, which is 37 AD. Now 14 years later, it's 51 AD. Now I'm going to tell you something, and some of you teachers probably know this. Miss Karen probably knows this. But they're trying to change that, and they have changed that. They've changed it to now B.C. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is the year of our Lord. They've changed that. Now it's before Common Era, and what's the next one after that, Karen? You remember now? Just Common Era. That's it. Thanks, Jess. So, yeah, before Common Era and Common Era. Why do I tell you this? Because I'm rebelling. They're trying to take Jesus out of the timeline of world history. A.D. still refers after Jesus was born. I'm still saying that. So your preachers are a bit rebel. You can blame it on him for his rebellion. So here's a question. Look again the verse. Where did Paul go after revelation? He went to Jerusalem. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? What's in Jerusalem? Oh, okay. We're getting pretty close here. There's something pretty significant. It's not why or what, it's who's in Jerusalem. If you look in Acts 8, verse 1, it says, on that day, great persecution. That's when Saul was persecuting the church, okay? And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. Where were the apostles in? In Jerusalem. The apostles chose to stay in Jerusalem. So this is significant. Why is this important to us? Why is it important for the Apostle Paul to go see the apostles in Jerusalem? Well, let me ask you this question. If it's significant for Paul to do that, how significant should it be to you? It should be significant, folks. We should want the same thing. But why? Why is it important to consult the apostles? Now, remember, at this time, your Bible that you have in your hands or the pew around you has not been penned yet. Has not been penned yet. No man has been led by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible yet. So if you want to get the scriptures, you got to get to who? The apostles. Now let's look at a couple things. What's significant about the apostles? I look in Ephesians 2:20. It says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So as I look at the foundation of this church, who's the foundation of this church? He's the cornerstone. But the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. A cornerstone sets everything straight. When you lay a foundation, guess what you lay first? A cornerstone, because this sets the foundation straight. So the church is built on the teachings of the apostles. I keep reading about the apostles. I look in Ephesians 3, verse 5. This says, the mysteries of Christ has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the spirits. So we would not even know about Jesus Christ if it weren't for who? The apostles. Are we starting to see some significance here? How well did you always get along with your siblings? Some of you say, I don't have siblings, but some of you do. How well did you get along with your siblings? Well, think about this. Jude is a brother of Jesus. And Jude says this, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by who? The apostles. So are you starting to get a reasoning why Paul's wanting to go to Jerusalem? Why is he wanting to go? He wants to meet the apostles. There's something significant going on with the apostles, okay? So think about this. How can you and I connect with the apostles? By reading the Bible. Most of the Bible is written by who? The apostles. Okay, not all the Bible is written by apostles, but we know that those books that aren't written by the apostles, they are still inspired by the Holy Spirit. But yet at this time, the apostles' teaching was the only New Testament, if you will, in the form of the apostles. Now here's something else I want to share with you. If you got your pen, I always recommend bringing a pen to the church so you can write in your Bible. In Galatians 2, 1 through 10, it's the same account as Acts 15, 1 to 30. So what I like to write is a parallel passage, or PP, parallel passage, Acts 15, 1 to 30. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to hold Galatians, but I want you to flip over to Acts 15 because there's something happening in the church. There's something happening in the church. And let's see if you can deduce from it as we read through this what is happening in the church. So I'm in Acts 15, and we're going to go back to Galatians, but Acts 15. So here it is. Some men came down from Judea. That's where Jerusalem is located. To Antioch. That's a church in Antioch. In Acts 11, we're told Christians are first called Christians in Antioch. And we're teaching the brothers. Brothers is our church family. That's church people. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go where? Jerusalem. You just read about that. It's the same account. Okay, same account. They're going to Jerusalem to see the who? Apostles and elders about this question. Now, I look in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey what? The law of Moses. You know, sometimes we really bash Pharisees, but apparently some of the Pharisees actually became believers in Christ. So what's happening in the church? Tell me, throw it out there. What's happening? There's a split, kind of a church split going on. What's the church split about? Who to follow, okay? You have one group wants to follow Moses, okay? Another group says, wait a minute, we're following Jesus. As a matter of fact, this group says, if you don't follow Moses, you're not what? You're not saved. Okay? Now, something that you need to realize something about the Mosaic Law, it's a work. You have to follow the work of the law. And I want to ask you this question. If it takes our work to get to heaven, what happened to the work of Jesus on the cross? It's worthless. So you have people in the church who are dividing the church because they're saying their work is more important than what Jesus did on the cross. And how did Paul and Barnabas respond? They weren't happy about it. They got into an argument. Okay? Now, so I'm going to go back to Galatians, okay? I'm going to go back to Galatians, and I'm going to look at Galatians 2, 1 through 2 again. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. We know now why, because there's problems in the Antioch church, this time with Barnabas. And Barnabas was a Jewish man. He's also called an encourager. And Titus is a Greek man. We know that by his name. And we also know because he wasn't circumcised. But it says this in verse 2, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Look, let's remind ourselves something. There are three ways to help us realize we're doing the best thing, the right thing, and anything worthwhile. And Paul is going up to Jerusalem to speak with who? The apostles, to see if he's doing the best thing, right thing, and anything worthwhile. And so number one is this. Look, pray for a revelation from God. Look in verse 2. Paul says, I went in response to what? A revelation. Now, I don't know exactly what the revelation was, but I do know this. I know the apostle Paul. And so if Paul were here today, and I asked him the question, Paul, who did you get the revelation from? What would he say? Okay, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, all would work. He got a revelation from God, all right? He got a revelation from God. And because of that revelation, he then went where? Look, if you want to know that if you're doing the best thing, the right thing, or anything worthwhile, where are you getting your revelation from? You better be getting it where? You better be getting it from God, okay? Specifically this. Don't make a move in your life. Don't make a move in your life unless you have a revelation from God through prayer, the Bible, or godly people. Don't do it. Don't make any moves in your life. But I've got to hurry. If you're hurrying, it's not from God. If you're in a hurry, it's not from God. So as we consider this, second thing is going on as well. Privately submit yourself to God's word. Privately submit yourselves to God's word. Look at the verse in verse 2 again. Paul says, but I did this, how? Privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So Paul went up to Jerusalem and met how with the apostles? Privately. Matter of fact, we're going to find in just a little bit he met with more than just the apostles. All right. He consulted privately with the apostles. Now remember, who wrote most of the New Testament? The apostles wrote most of the New Testament. We just learned that the foundation of the church is built on who? The apostles and their teaching, okay? So this begs a very practical question for all of us. Here it is. How are you doing at spending private time with God's word? How are you doing at spending private time with God's word? If it's good enough for the apostle Paul, what do you think I should be doing? I should be spending private time with God's word. That means you get your Bible and you get, for example, a reading plan, and you just start connecting with God and his word. Just maybe some people just simply read a chapter a day out of something. If you've never read the Bible before ever, as far as reading through it, I'd recommend starting the book of John. Rarely do I ever tell a new believer to start in Genesis. Rarely. It's just so challenging. So here's a thought. Great example for us. If you want to know if you're doing the best thing, right thing, or anything worthwhile, submit yourself to the apostles' teaching, which is also what we call the Bible. The best thing, right thing, or anything worthwhile. Submit to the apostles' teaching privately. The third thing I see is this. And this is going to ask us in this text to go to Acts 15. So if you still got your Bible, go to Acts 15 with me. Okay? Acts 15, verse 6. It's not on the screen. It's going to be in your Bibles. Acts 15, verse 6. Remember, there's division in the church. There's people who are saying you got to follow Mosaic law, not Jesus, to be saved from hell. And so Paul says, look, I want to know if this is right or wrong, the best thing, right thing, or worthwhile. So he goes to Jerusalem. And verse 6 says the apostles and elders met what? Met together to consider this question. Now, why is that important for us? I already asked the question, where do you think the average person gets their advice from? Well, I have a sneaking suspicion you and I are just alike. Because if you think about that, which person are most of us, and you can answer for yourself, but let's just say other people because we don't want to be embarrassed in church. Which person are you most likely to seek advice from? Are you most likely to seek advice from someone who will tell you what you want to hear? Or you seek advice from someone who will tell you what you need to hear? Come on, who are we going to mostly get advice from? We're going to mostly get advice from people that will tell us what we want to hear. We can be honest about that, can't we? The problem with that is what? It may not be what you need to hear. And so I consider Acts 15, verse 6. Now look, who's hanging out with the apostles? The elders. The elders of the church there. So this is what tells me something about those elders. Remember, who wrote most of the New Testament? The apostles. There's no Bible written at this time, so you only have the word of God inspired in these men who are called the apostles. And think about this. If you are talking with people about whether you're doing the right thing, best thing, or something worthwhile, and they can't tell you what they read in the Bible that day, what should that tell you? I probably shouldn't be talking to them about that advice. I'm going to say that again. If you're trying to figure out what's the best thing, right thing, or if you're doing something worthwhile, and you're talking with an individual about it, and they can't tell you what they read in the Bible, What does that tell you? They're not consulting God's word. And if they're not consulting God's word, what do you think is going to happen? Probably not very good things. So I'm thinking Paul gives us a great example. If you want to know if you're doing the best thing, the right thing, or if anything worthwhile, you better start consulting with people who consult with who? The apostle's teaching, his word, okay? Pretty important for us to remember that. So as we step into Galatians 2:3, we're going to remember these three principles we've already learned so far. How does it play out every day when I consult God for a revelation? How does it play out every day when I consult the apostles teaching the Bible? How does it play out every day when I consult godly people who consult the apostles teaching or the Bible? Well, how did it work out for Paul, Barnabas, and Titus? I look in Galatians 2, verse 3. Galatians 2, verse 3 says this, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." Now, Greek means Gentile. He's not a Jew. He hasn't been circumcised. And so the issue of circumcision, he says he wasn't even compelled to do that. I want to help you realize something. If you do in church what people want you to do who go to that church, who are you pleasing? People or God? People. Okay? And if you are pleasing people instead of trying to please God, you're actually in slavery to who? People. And why is that important? Well, it's important because who gives you more freedom and grace? People or Jesus? Look, there's always going to be people in the church that will compel you to do what they think you should do. There's always going to be that. It happened here in the Galatian church. If you start to do what people want you to do, what do you think will happen? You'll forget about Jesus. That's exactly right. You'll forget about Jesus. Our next text is Galatians 2, verse 4. Let's read it. Galatians 2, verse 4. "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves." Well, what does that mean? Well, look about this. If you are pleasing people, you are in slavery to those people you're trying to please. We're kind of reiterating a topic here. Who gives you more grace and freedom? People or Jesus? Jesus does. Let's look in verse 5. Galatians 2, verse 5. "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Look, when people are trying to push their version of the truth into your life, they want you to give in to them. That's what they want you to do. That's what's happening here in the church in Galatia. What happens when we start giving in to the false truth of people instead of God's word? It says right here, what happens? You're going to lose the gospel. It's pretty important. What happens when we start giving in to the false truth of people versus the truth of God's word? The gospel will not remain in you. What's the gospel? What's the good news, Jim? Jesus died for my sins. I can be forgiven. That's the good news. And when we start focusing on the bad news truth of people, I lose on the reality that Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to work for my sins to be forgiven. Jesus died for my sins. And the gospel will go away from us when we start trying to let people enslave us to what they think we should be doing. You lose the good news of Jesus when you give in to the bad news of people. Verse 6. "As for those who seem to be important, whether they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." In this church, and I think it happens sometimes in other churches as well, some people come at you. They come at you with their credentials on their role in the church, their status in the community, their amount of wealth, or their background, just to share with you or to try to convince you, push you to following their truth. Can I ask you a question? Some of you construction guys probably know this. At the foot of the cross, how level would you describe the ground? Level. What does that mean, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? There's no one higher than anybody else. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Everybody needs grace. Everybody needs sin forgiven. And for anybody to come at you and saying that they have more than you and we're all beggars at the foot of the cross, what should that tell you? They're lying. That's exactly right. That's a reality check. There's no greater status than all of us are nothing at the foot of the cross. So having said that, if someone comes to you touting their importance of who they are to convince you to be where they are, what should that tell you? Do I need to listen to them? No. Galatians 2:7-8. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Did you realize that all of you have purpose? If you've been immersed into Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have a purpose specifically set in place by who? God, the Holy Spirit. And you've been created in that man that way for Christ Jesus. God has created you to do specific things to minister to him. Here's the deal. Don't let people sway you away from the calling of God. All of us have purpose based on who we are in Christ. God has entrusted us to do specific things for him to minister to others. Paul says, I have a ministry to Gentiles as Peter has a ministry to Jews. Was Paul comparing the two? No, he wasn't comparing the two. Paul's saying he has a ministry, I have a ministry. We're both equal. Galatians 2, verse 9. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Grace extends the right hand of fellowship to those in the church, global church, who are called by God into service. Yes, many people have different ministries than you. That doesn't make you better or worse than them. It just means they have a ministry on Team Jesus like you do. Don't lose this. How many ministries are there in a church? There are lots of ministries in a church. Who does a ministry of snow removal? Jim. Who does the ministry of sound booth on November 18th? Canes. Who does the ministry of communion meditation? Austin. Who has the ministry of managing church finances? Who has the ministry of being elders? Okay. Do you see how many ministries there are? Who has a ministry of doing the church website and calendar? Diane. Everybody has different ministries. Are those ministries different than? Are they more important than others? Well, there may be some things that are different about the ministries, but they're not more important than others because all are done for the name of who? My ministry may be different than Derek's, but when I extend my right hand of fellowship, what does that mean I'm doing? I'm on the same Jesus team as Derek. Here's the problem is, in this church in Galatia, they're comparing ministry. There's one church who was, one part of the church who was one of the Mosaic Law, one part of the church is doing this, and this church, Mosaic Law, people are saying, wait, we're better. Any idea what happens when one ministry says they're better than another? Conflict, division. And that's what's happening here in the church of Galatia. And so think about that. Grace extends the right hand of fellowship of those in the church that are called by God into his service. As Christians, how many of us should be in God's service? All of us. Does that mean you're better than me or I'm better than you? No, it doesn't mean that. It means grace unites us into one fellowship, not divides us. Sure, you got a great ministry. I'm so grateful for your ministry. Thank you. And grace unites us, not divides us. In this church, it was doing just the opposite. Finally, Galatians 2, verse 10 says this. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You know, as we consider what we learned today so far in the scriptures, I think this is pretty important. I'm not sure if we just didn't discover in that verse as a summarizing thought as we consider the three ways that we know if we're doing the best thing, right thing, or something worthwhile. Remember, we're trying to consult God in prayer for a revelation from Him. We're trying to consult the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible. We're trying to consult with godly people who consult with the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible. And I'm not sure if the best way for you and I to figure out the best thing, right there, anything worthwhile, the final analysis may be just this. How well am I serving those in need? I spoke with a 51-year-old woman today, yesterday. Actually, let me rephrase that, Friday. I spoke with a 51-year-old woman on Friday, and she shared with me a story. She was at her house. She was at her house one day, and the day before this incident happened, she was there at her house, and her dad said this. Her dad said, "I don't know how we're going to get through the winter. I don't have the ability to cut enough wood for the winter. I don't know that it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen." And her dad was quite alarmed and concerned. The next day, she happened to be outside playing in the driveway, and a pickup truck came into the driveway. And a man came out, says, "Your dad here?" "Yeah, he's here. He's here." "Well, go in and get him." And so she went in, got her dad, says, "Hey, Dad, there's a man here." And she overheard the conversation between the man with the load of wood and her dad. And this is what she heard. "You know, I just had this set of wood, this load of wood sitting around. I didn't really have enough. I really don't know what to do with it. I just wonder if you'd be able to store it for me for the winter and use it if you want to." "Yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to do that." And they unloaded the pile of wood. And the way I began to understand is the wood kept coming. And this is what that daughter told me. She goes, "You know what? At that moment, my dad started seeking God. I saw him for the first time pick up his Bible and start to read the Bible. And I think what followed next made an eternal difference. Because when a man starts reading the Bible, guess who might follow? How about the rest of the family?" And so the way I understood the story goes, his wife began to read the scriptures, and something significant happened because I read it this week. That man, that woman, later in life became Christians, specifically on November 10th, 1991. You see, that little girl was Liza Cousins. They liked her name Cousins. I already checked it out. You call them cousins, they say Cousins. And she says, "It was that moment when that wood showed up at my house and my dad didn't know what he was going to do for the winter that my dad started seeking God, my mom started seeking God, and they were both immersed into Christ." And that load of wood came from this church. Consequently, several loads of wood came from this church. And so when you and I try to figure out if we're doing the best thing, right thing, or something worthwhile, it might be something for us to consider, how well am I serving people in need? Because I want to share with you something. One simple load of wood, I believe, profoundly affected someone so they would not end up in eternity apart from Jesus Christ. One load of wood. That's amazing. I want to encourage your hearts today. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, now's the time to do it. No greater time than right now. And we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace by Chris Tomlin. And so let's all stand together and sing. You may have to turn that music up a little bit, Jay.